Well, when I was growing up, my sisters and I would always look at and subsequently laugh at the comic and highlights entitled Goofus and Gallant. Does anyone remember that? The comic narrated the actions of these two boys, one who was bad and one who was good. Goofus was always the troublemaker, and Gallant was always the perfect, ideal child who never made any mistakes. And so the comic would be something like, Goofus tracks his muddy shoes throughout the house. Gallant takes off his muddy shoes, claps them outside, and promptly cleans up any dirt that happened to come into the house. Goofus thinks about all the ways that he can prank his siblings. Gallant spends all of his spare time thinking how he can solve world hunger. It was just over the top in their comparisons between Goofus and Gallant. It's obvious that the author was trying to make this stark contrast between the two boys and their behavior. One is good and one is bad. And the idea behind the comic was to teach the kids, don't be like Goofus, be like Gallant. Now, our passage this morning, Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through chapter 21, verse 4, is a Goofus and Gallant comic of sorts. There are two characters who are painted in stark contrast, the scribes and the poor widow. And much like a Goofus and Gallant comic, the implied exhortation is, don't be like the scribes, be like the poor widow. And so this morning we're going to do the following three things. We're first going to consider the characteristics of the scribes and why we should not be like them. Second, we're going to look at the characteristics of the poor widow and why we should be like her. And then third, we're going to ask and answer the question, how do we do it? How do we become more like the poor widow? Is it just effort? We'll see the answer when we get there. So let's begin by focusing our attention on Luke chapter 20, verses 45 through 47. We saw last week in chapter 20, verses 41 through 44, that Jesus was challenging the religious leaders with a question regarding the Christ. And it turns out that this was the last interaction that Jesus will have with the religious leaders until his sham of a trial at the end of Luke 22. But now, with less than 24 hours left before his arrest, we're in the last 24 hours of Jesus' freedom. He focuses his attention on his disciples. He turns to them, and in the hearing of all the crowd, as verse 45 makes clear, he directly addresses his disciples. And the first thing that he says to them is a warning. Beware of the scribes. Don't be like them. Jesus then goes on to describe the scribes in a number of unflattering, ungodly ways, which I'll arrange into three categories. The first category is that they love the approval and applause of man. Jesus says that the scribes like to walk around in these long robes, which were intended to impress other people. It was intended to show off their wealth and their status. They wanted to impress the people and to be noticed by them. Jesus then says that they love greetings in the marketplaces, in the best seats in the synagogues, in the places of honor at feasts. In other words, they love to hear the approval and the applause of man. They desire to be honored and esteemed highly by others. They want to be seen as important and prominent. They long to be exalted in the eyes of everyone else. They want others to look up to them, and they want to look down on others. Their lives are centered on gaining the approval of others and hearing their applause. They live for the praise of man, not for the glory of God. They live to point others to themselves, not to God. They live to magnify their own name, not magnify God's name. The scribes have the foul stink of pride and arrogance. Their actions are drenched with the wretched stench of self-exaltation. Jesus warns his disciples, beware the scribes who love the approval and applause of others. Secondly, they love money. Jesus continues his description of the scribes, saying that they devour women's houses. What a graphic description. They devour women's houses. We see this in verse 47. The widows at that time were often those who were in greatest need. And here, we have a picture of the scribes in their greed, devouring like locusts, completely consuming the houses of widows and leaving them devastated. The scribes were lovers of money, and they will stoop so low as to take advantage of the poor, vulnerable widows in order to get rich. Now, the Old Testament is very clear. In places like Exodus 22:22, Deuteronomy 10:18, Deuteronomy 14:29, Isaiah 1:17, and many others, that God cares deeply about the widow and orphan. He has a particular heart for those who are marginalized and destitute. And he commands his people to provide for their needs. But these religious leaders, they don't give a rip about what God commands concerning the widows. They use their influence and their power to fleece the flock in order to line their own pockets. In their greed, they have ruthlessly taken advantage of those who are most poor, vulnerable, and needy. And Jesus warns his disciples, beware the scribes who love money. And third, they love putting on a show of piety to be revered by others. Jesus concludes his description of the scribes, depicting them as those who, for a pretense, make long prayers. That means that they give the appearance of being holy, but in fact they are not. They are faking their godly behavior. They are putting on a mask in order to look righteous and holy in front of others, when in reality, under the mask is the complete opposite. Now, why do they do this? Because they want others to look at them and say, wow, look at how pious he is. Did you hear his long, eloquent prayers? He must be such a righteous man. It's once again a lust for the praise of man, but this time it's done through hypocrisy. They are pretending to be holy and pious so that others would revere them as great. Their heart desire is to make a name for themselves. They pray these long prayers so that their name would be exalted, not God's name. And Jesus warns his disciples, beware the scribes who love putting on a show in order to be revered by others. And so Jesus warns his disciples about the scribes and about their ungodly, self-centered, greedy characteristics. And implicitly, Jesus is warning his disciples to not be like them. Beware, becoming like the scribes. Now, we should not flippantly dismiss this warning, because we are all prone to fall into behaviors that are similar to the scribes. Humbly and honestly, consider the following questions. Do you perhaps lift up your hands in praise and singing because at some level you want others to think more highly of you? Do you try to drop some tidbit of knowledge in order to impress other people? Do you wait for the right time to start praying for your lunch at work to ensure that the maximum amount of people would notice that you're praying? Do you casually let slip that you gave a donation to such and such an organization, or that you gave your time to serve the least fortunate, or that you spent X amount of hours praying and fasting recently? Are these things that you casually enter into conversation in order to some extent, get the applause of others? Now, to be clear, these are not necessarily bad things. In fact, expressive worship, praying before meals, serving others, fasting, these are all good, godly things that I encourage you to do. But when the primary motive, when the primary reason behind doing them is for self-exaltation rather than God-exaltation, that's when it becomes scribe-like and problematic. And so, what are the long robes that you are wearing that you hope others will notice you and be impressed by? What are the long robes that you put on? Now, additionally, maybe you don't devour widows' houses. At least I hope you don't. But do you hold on to money so tightly that you're not willing to give it away? Does money have such a grip on you that you are afraid or you're in despair when you either don't have it or when you see it diminishing? And are you only happy and satisfied when you feel like you have enough money? Upon honest reflection, we all must admit that we are prone to be like the scribes. We are tempted by the idol of the praise of others, by the idol of money, and by the idol of self. But Jesus warns his disciples, he warns us, beware of the scribes. Beware becoming like them. Because if you become like the scribes, who did not repent and who continued to reject Jesus, then you too will suffer and receive the greater condemnation just like the scribes did. That greater condemnation is eternal separation from God and eternal damnation in hell. And so I warn you, as Jesus does, beware becoming like the scribes. Now Jesus' attention then turns to those making contributions in the temple. And it's there that we encounter another character that contrasts the self-exalting, greedy behavior of the scribes. And so let's take a look at that person in chapter 21, verses 1 through 4. We'll read those four verses again. Starting in verse 1 of chapter 21. Jesus looked up and saw the rich putting their gifts into the offering box. And he saw a poor widow put in two small copper coins. And he said, "Truly I say to you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them. For they all contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on." And so in this passage, there is a poor widow who makes a contribution into the offering. she gives a total of 2 copper coins, which amounts to less than a penny. Scholars estimate that 1 copper coin was approximately 1/100th of a denarius, and a denarius was a day's worth of wages. And so whatever the exact amount is, which is hard to determine because of inflation and a number of other factors, whatever the exact amount may be, the point is this was an incredibly small amount. Her offering contrasts those of the rich, which presumably contributed significantly more. But Jesus makes the shocking statement that in fact it is the poor widow that is put in more than the rest. It's obvious that Jesus is not talking about quantity or the size of her contribution, because it's clear that the rich gave more. Rather, Jesus is commenting on the heart of the giver. Jesus says that the rich gave out of their abundance. That is, it cost them little. It was not as big of a sacrifice for them to contribute what they did. But the poor widow, she gave out of her poverty. That is, it cost her greatly. It was a big sacrifice for her to put in those 2 copper coins. In fact, it says that she put in all she had to live on, which included basic necessities. Though her gift was small, negligible by many people's standards, she, in fact, was the most generous giver. Now, I don't think this passage is primarily talking about giving, but the topic is certainly addressed, and so let me just take a minute to clarify clear up some questions about giving that you might have from reading this passage. First, the gift of the rich people are not condemned per se, but rather the poor widow's gift is just pointed to as being greater despite its small size. Her gift required greater sacrifice, and that is specifically what Jesus is commenting on. Her gift hurt more than the rich did, which reveals her generous heart. And so the generous heart is what Jesus is primarily pointing to. We are simply not told enough to evaluate the heart of those who were rich and who gave to the temple in this passage. Secondly, the text does not teach that you need to give yourself into poverty. A full examination of all the passages on giving in the New Testament will show that we give willingly, as the Lord has put on our hearts, as we've decided in our hearts, that we give cheerfully and that we give generously. There is nothing that requires that we give beyond our means, though I will be quick to say that that is not prohibited. If after prayerful consideration, you feel particularly led to give beyond your means, like the Macedonians did in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 3, then that's perfectly acceptable, given that it is not done under compulsion or begrudgingly or as an obligation or unwillingly. And so you can certainly give beyond your means, but this passage and the rest of the New Testament does not require it, that you must give beyond your means like this poor widow did, that you must not give yourself into destitution and poverty. And so those are the clarifications that I want to make with respect to giving. Let's now move on to what I think is the primary focus of the passage, and that is the characteristics of this poor widow and how they contrast that of the scribes. And so I want to highlight 3 characteristics of this poor widow. First, she is exceedingly generous. I've already made this abundantly clear. Though the size of her gift is small, the heart behind it is huge. Her incredibly sacrificial gift, which was beyond her means, it says she gave everything that she had to live on, reveals that she is exceedingly generous. If she didn't give anything, no one would have said anything, and no one would have blamed her. She also could have kept one of those copper coins as opposed to giving two. But that's not what she does. She gives with a generous heart beyond what her means even allowed. Secondly, she depends on God entirely. Given that she is utterly impoverished, and given that she gave beyond her means, literally all that she had to live on, she must depend on God. She must. There's no other way. There is simply no other way for her to live. She is completely dependent on God to provide for her needs. She trusts that even if she gives away the two copper coins, that God will still care for her and care for her needs. This poor widow is a beautiful picture of fearless, faithful, unwavering dependence on God. And third, she gives her whole life to God. She is an example of what it looks like to render your whole life to God, which was the main point back in chapter 20, verses 19 through 25. She is an example of what it means to render to God what belongs to God, which is her entire life. She treasures God above everything else, even her own financial stability. And at great personal risk, she gives everything for the service of God's kingdom. And she does this because of her rock-solid trust in her God and in His power to protect and provide. This poor widow gives her whole life to Him. Therefore, what we see in this passage is that the poor widow is a model of true disciples of Jesus. She completely contrasts the scribes, whom we are not to emulate. And so, before moving on to the final point, let me briefly encourage you how you can exemplify similar characteristics. And I would encourage you to do it in the following ways. First, treasure God above all else. You must love and trust God above all else. You must believe and receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Only then will you truly treasure God above everything. There are a lot of things in this world that compete for our affections. Many things that will attempt to have supremacy in your heart. Things like money, fame, sex, comfort, power, entertainment, health. This little device that you carry around with you all the time. These things will fight to have affection and control over your heart. You must fight them off and give God the preeminence in your life. You must kick off all pretenders to the throne of your heart and let God rightfully reign. When you treasure God above all else, that means that you joyfully commit to His word, His will, and His ways. You believe that there is nothing in all of the world that could even come close to being as valuable, as precious, as beautiful, as satisfying as God. And because He is your greatest treasure, because there is nothing that is more valuable and precious to you, then that frees you, brothers and sisters, to give and to give generously and to give unashamedly, knowing that God is your greatest treasure. You have everything that you need in Him, and you trust that He will provide. Because you have God, who is all that you need and all that you want, you joyfully render your whole life to Him. And so true disciples of Christ treasure God above all else. Second, depend entirely on God. Because you treasure God above all else, and which leads you to give your entire life to Him, then you naturally must depend entirely on God, just like that poor widow. You cannot give everything for God and the advancement of the kingdom if you don't trust that God will provide for you. In order to render your whole life to Him, your greatest treasure, you must completely rely on God. True disciples of Christ depend entirely on the Lord. And third, give generously and sacrificially. When you depend entirely on God, then that frees you to give generously and sacrificially. And just like the poor widow, the size of the contribution is not necessarily indicative of the generosity of the sacrifice. If you can only afford to contribute little, do not feel ashamed, because God sees the heart. Humble obedience and costly sacrifice are not and will not forgotten or overlooked by God. God can take our tiny gifts and use them with purposes beyond our wildest imaginations. And so treasure God above all else, depend on Him entirely, and then prayerfully consider how you can generously and sacrificially give your resources, your talents, your time for God and for His kingdom purposes. True disciples of Christ give generously and sacrificially. And so in our passage this morning, we see these two contrasting characters, the scribes and the poor widow. Now, implicitly, Jesus warns us to not be like the scribes, but instead to be like the widow. This is completely countercultural because scribes are powerful, influential, wealthy individuals, those who live out the American dream, so to speak. But the poor widow is weak, marginalized, vulnerable. It's so tempting to be more like the scribes because life would just be so much more comfortable. So how do we fight to be a faithful disciple like the poor widow? How do you willingly live a counter-cultural lifestyle? Is it by trying harder? By being more disciplined, by having a planner where you write out everything that you're going to do and do it to the T? No, I think in order to be a faithful disciple, like the poor widow, you must look to Jesus for your satisfaction and joy. You must look to Jesus for your satisfaction and joy. The more you come to know Jesus through reading the Bible, the more you come to pray to Jesus, the more you praise and worship Jesus, the more you love Jesus, the more you fix your eyes on Jesus in all the ups and downs of life, the more you will find Him to be your greatest satisfaction and joy. Nothing in this world will come remotely close to the joy that you have in Jesus. No one can satisfy the longings of your heart more than Jesus. You have seen Him provide and protect and answer prayers and be there for you again and again and again and again. You don't just read the promises of God, but you trust them because you know them to be true and you have experienced them in your life. You trust that He who did not spare His own Son, how much more will He also with Him graciously give you all things? Romans 8:32, you believe that God will supply every need of yours, every need of yours, according to his riches and glory for those in Christ Jesus, Philippians 4:19. You rest in the fact that therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, Romans 8:1. You delight in the reality that God made an everlasting covenant with you, and he will not turn away from doing good to you, Jeremiah 32:40. You believe that Jesus is the bread of life, and that when you partake of him, when you feast in him, when you trust in him, when you love him, you will never, ever go hungry again. John chapter 6, verse 35, if I remember correctly. Jesus is the ultimate eternal satisfaction and joy for your soul. Everything that this world offers in place of Jesus is temporary and is a laughable, inferior comparison. It's like comparing a delicious meal from a 3-star Michelin restaurant to cow manure from the farm. Nothing is more satisfying than Christ. And the more you look to Jesus as your satisfaction and joy, the less you will want to be like the scribes, and the more you will desire to be his faithful disciple like the poor widow. Because you are satisfied in Jesus, you won't long for the approval and applause of others. Because you are satisfied in Jesus, you won't look for your satisfaction in money and riches. Because you are satisfied in Jesus, you won't run to other idols for your joy, security, comfort, and satisfaction. But rather, because you are satisfied in Jesus, you will give generously and sacrificially because you know that you have everything you need in him. Because you are satisfied in Jesus, you will entirely depend on him because you trust that he loves you and that he is for you and not against you. Because you are satisfied in Jesus, you will joyfully give your whole life to him because that is the most natural, honoring, loving, and glorifying thing to do for the one who has saved, who sacrificed himself to save you from your sins. Disciplined actions alone that are indifferent to God will not make you a faithful disciple. You must first be satisfied in him as your all-sufficient Savior. In order to be a faithful disciple like the poor widow, you must look to Jesus for your satisfaction and joy. And so, church, at the beginning, I said that the implied exhortation from this passage is, don't be like the scribes. Be like the poor widow. And in a real sense, that is true. I don't want you to be like the scribes. I do want you to be like the poor widow. But ultimately, I want you to be more like Jesus. It's not bad to look to other mature Christians to encourage us in our faith journey. It's okay to look to the examples of Paul and Peter and Amy Carmichael and Charles Spurgeon and William Carey or R.C. Sproul. It is good to look to these mature believers in the faith to encourage us in our walk. But our goal is to not become exactly like them because they are sinners like you and me. Rather, we take to heart what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11:1. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. That is, we are to look to these great examples of the faith and follow them as they follow Christ. And when we do that, we become more like Christ than we become like them. And so, church, beware becoming like the scribes who who are self-seeking, self-exalting, prideful hypocrites who ultimately reject Jesus. They will receive the righteous condemnation that their Christ-rejecting life deserves. Rather, follow the poor widow in her example of being a faithful disciple of Christ. Receive Jesus as your greatest treasure. Trust in Christ as your all-sufficient Savior who saved you from the condemnation that your sins rightfully deserved. And look to Jesus for the satisfaction of your souls and the joy of your heart. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray together. Well, gracious God and Heavenly Father, we do first confess that there are many ways and many times that we run after other idols instead of running to you. We look to the approval and applause of others. We find money to be an idol. We find ourselves and self-exaltation to be something that we long for. Father, for those and for the other idols that we go to, forgive us. Help us to cast down those idols and instead to run into your arms and to treasure you more, to depend on you more, to trust you more, to love you more. Father, I pray that you would increase our ability to delight in you and love you, that you would conform our affections to be fixed on you, Jesus. Help us to be faithful disciples who give exceedingly and generously and sacrificially, who entirely depend on you, and who give our whole lives for you and for your kingdom. And Father, for those here or those listening online who are not believers, I pray, God, that you would soften their hearts and that they would see you, Jesus, as being the all-sufficient, fully satisfying Savior. And when they run into your arms, O God, and seek you and cry out to you for salvation. Lord God, help us to be a people who faithfully follow you, Jesus. Holy Spirit, enable us and equip us to that end, that we would be sacrificial, generous givers who entirely depend and trust on you and treasure you above all else. We love you, our God and our King. And we pray all these things, Jesus, in your mighty name. Amen.